keep the conference call for those that don't do internet and can't get on Facebook, that type of thing, so we have a conference call, and Mary's on this morning. So I want your help. 3, 2, 1, when I get down to 1, I want you all to say, "Hello, Mary," and she'll hear y'all all on the phone. Ready? 3, 2, 1.
Hello, Mary!
She can't answer back. I know she heard. I'll hear about it this afternoon. It's a pleasure to welcome you today, those that are visiting. We don't count the visitors, but once you've been here, you've got an idea who you are. You can call your name. We're glad you're here, and we pray for the Lord for His blessing to bring you out this day. And we rejoice in those that can be on the call and those that can join us on Facebook. And we pray for the Lord to use that all for your glory. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read a portion of this chapter again, perhaps the whole chapter. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this chapter today. We have exegeted this passage. We have looked at it. We have meditated upon it. I'm trying to do some application now with it. I'd like to do application all the way through. I have a concern that if we're not careful, we can preach the word and we can throw it out there and people don't know what to do. And so we need to apply it and we need to explain what we ought to do and how does it affect me in my life. The word of God is not something that you just listen to and go, "Oh, wow," and leave it here when you go out the door and you carry it with you. And even as we talked about that this morning in Sunday school, that it needs to be applied to our lives. It needs to transform us, and we need to be obedient to it. And that needs to be every application we make. I want you to notice again as we look at this passage that the focus shifts in the situation from the specific center to more the church in this passage, because the center listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was a man that had an incestuous relationship with his father's wife, not his mother, but his father's wife. And so, being in a church professing to be a believer, no, that's sin, and sin is not allowed, and sin is not allowed in our lives. Oh yes, we sin every day. We sin every day. And our tendency, if we're not careful, our tendency, apart from the Word of God, is to grow complacent to sin. Sin is so rampant in the world today. I can remember when there was a time that you didn't really mention somebody living together with somebody out of wedlock. That it was so taboo, it wasn't mentioned. But today it's just a commonplace thing, and it's almost like it's expected. Because we have left the Word of God. Because we have left the Scriptures. Because we are not preaching and declaring the Word of God as it truthfully is a command. We're not calling sin, sin. And we're not recognizing and addressing the sin in our lives. And I often think of that. Jesus said that we as believers are salt and light. Ever turn a light on somebody in the middle of the night? It's starting. It's glaring. It scares you. It startles you. So should the Word of God when we're living in sin. Salt cuts. You have a cut. You have an open wound. Salt burns in there. It has a cleansing effect to the wound. It has a scabbing effect to the wound. It has an effect, has a preserving effect. Oh, I got a piece of ham yesterday. I was so disappointed. I thought, "That's kosher ham." But it was. My doctor doesn't want to have salt food kosher ham. My wife doesn't want to have it. And I love it. But it had no salt in it, and I could tell. But salt preserves. It's a preservative. I had this thought just the other day. When you go to the restaurant and you look at the menu, you don't find any option on there to order salt. But salt is probably in every single item on the menu. You see, the salt is not the overwhelming thing. The salt is not the banner subject. But the salt affects everything. We as believers, because we believe the Word of God, because we're transformed by the Word of God, because we declare the Word of God, we are salt. Because the Word of God is the saltiness and it is the light. And we ought to share that with the world. But because you and I, as believers, do not go out into the world and share the Word of God as it is, we've lost our saltiness. We have no effect upon the world. We moved through the world and they never heard anything about God. There was never any light shined upon the darkness of the situation. Remember when those situations were done in darkness and back rooms and hidden places, but now they're done in open daylight and nobody cares? Because there's no light shining. There's no salt burning. You and I need to declare the Word of God. We need to be that salt and that light in the world. When as we look at church discipline, there's a sinful situation here in the church. And much like today, everybody was just kind of smiling and patting everybody else on the back. And they were happy that they were tolerant of this sin. And Paul, in the Word of God, writes to them and says, "No, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're puffed up in vain." They thought that in their form of love, that they were just going to be accepting of this man and his sin. And Paul says, no, put him out of the church. Separate him from the church as a matter of church discipline so that he may feel the separation from the church, so that he may be turned over to Satan. Paul suggests for the destruction of the flesh that the soul may be saved. We need to declare the Word of God. And God's Word does not change. God's Word does not vary because of our situation or our thoughts or our ideas or because of the age in which we live. Does the Word of God stand sure? And that's where you and I must stand. How firm a foundation, the verse always stands. How firm a foundation, he says, the Lord is laid for your faith where? In His excellent Word. And oh, what a blessing that is to Christians to know that the Word of God does not change, but it is a rock-solid foundation for us. But Paul here in chapter 2 tells us that he's addressing the church because this one man's sin has affected the whole church. Would you stand with me? Let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to take what it's called, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced in the Lord. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Dear God, Father, would you ask your blessing upon your word, Lord, upon our time together, as we seek to study your word, as we seek to understand your word, oh God, as we seek to apply your word to our lives, oh Lord, would you make the truth to shine through. Oh Father, with man this is impossible. We need your Holy Spirit, oh God. Would you please to send your Holy Spirit and anoint the word as it goes forth, anoint the ears that would hear, anoint the hearts to receive. Lord, dear God, would you change our lives, thereby? Grow us in the knowledge of your word. Grow us in obedience, oh God, as you transform us by your truth. Be pleased, oh God, to stir in our midst. Oh Lord, for any that hear, that know not Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, dear God, be pleased to give them ears to hear even now, that they might see themselves in the light of the Word of God, that they might see themselves as they truly are enemies of God. Oh Lord, that they might fall in repentance before you. Oh dear Father, bring salvation from your throne. For the glory of your Son we ask. Amen. Please be seated. While the individuals reporting the situation in Corinthians that each Christian's walk in obedience is vitally important in the church. That's what makes up the church. If all the Christians leave here, the building's still here, but the church is not here. The church is the people. The church are the children of God, saved by grace through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. The new birth, having been applied by the Holy Spirit of God, so that they hear the Word of God, so that they believe the Word of God, and so by faith they trust in Jesus Christ and fall in repentance before Him, that therein is the process of becoming a believer. Then believers don't belong out in the world wandering around. Believers belong in church as part of a church. You won't find an example in Scripture where it teaches about a believer who was wandering off in the world, living by himself, and had no interaction with the children of God. You don't find that, especially in the New Testament. The examples that God uses, the believers in the church are part of the body. That's one of my favorites. That's a good example to use on Sunday morning. You find out people are awake or not. Maybe if you leave your body parts at home. No, you got your arms, you got your legs. Now, sometimes that happens when people leave their teeth at home. That happens sometimes. But we don't leave our body parts at home. Matter of fact, you lose a body part, it hurts. So that's one of the examples God uses of the believers in the church. That's the church. We're knit together by our love for Christ and our love for one another. As John says in the first epistle, we know as believers that we pass from death unto life. We're all born dead, but we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love fellow believers. John goes on to say that before he was saved, he didn't love the believers either. None of us did. That's a work of God in salvation. But the ultimate focus in church discipline, the ultimate focus in what we're seeing is the bride of Christ, the church. It includes all individual Christians. If the church focuses on the sin of the unrepentant member, we must guard and chasten our lives. When we see sin, when we see corruption, when it has to be addressed, it needs to affect us. Why? Because I'm doing the same thing somebody else is doing? No, but because I have sin in my life. All of us have sin in our lives. When a doctor goes to perform surgery, they clean the patient. Let's say it's a belly surgery. And so they clean the belly and they make all the preparations there. But also the surgeon scrubs and cleans
and puts on gloves and puts on a gown and a mask and a hat so that they bring no extra contamination to the situation. And we must be the same. And we're not surgeons. This is not our work. It's God's work. But God has given it us to do for His glory. And so as we come to it, we need to examine ourselves. We're taught that in Corinthians, as Paul teaches about the Lord's table. As we come to the Lord's table, examine yourself. We are to examine ourselves daily about sin in our lives and confess the sin in our lives and be repentant about the sin in our lives. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 this morning? Matthew chapter 7. I have a question to ask you as you're turning. Why is it that people remember verses that are in error, but they can't remember the truth? You ever find that funny? It's sad. But we know why, truly. Sin and love of self. You and I, apart from the work of Christ, we don't want the truth. We don't want the true word anymore. We like to remember the way we think about it. Now, I didn't say read, and I'm asking you not to read right now. I'm going to focus on that. I just want you to get there and be ready. I don't want you getting ahead of me, okay? I want to share another parallel passage with you. Luke 6:37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. The parallel passage of the words of Christ, just like we find here in chapter 7, verse 1 of Matthew. Judge not that you be not judged. And stop right there. Why do we want to stop right there? Because that's where the world stops. That's all they know. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge, is that what the text says? Let's look just a little bit further. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because I want to look at this a little later. But we're going to read it while we're here now. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Judge not that ye be not judged, that's all the world knows. But if you'll notice in verse 2, it says, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. How many of you have a problem with being judged? Raise your hand. How many of you have a problem with being judged correctly? We shouldn't. Are we going to be judged? Yes, we're going to be judged by God. Now, one thing we don't want for God is His judgment. When we stand before God, we're going to see our guilt. We're going to see how truly corrupt we are. And what we want from God is not His judgment or His justice. We want mercy. We want mercy. But we are going to be judged. All the world is going to be judged before God. But the children of God will have mercy. They will have the grace of God because Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary took that cup of the wrath of God that was due every Christian. And so that all the punishment, all the justice, all the judgment that was due to every Christian was placed into a proverbial cup, and Jesus drank down the very dregs of the wrath of God. Not a drop to be spilled. Most of the world doesn't understand this, but for every single sin committed, there is wrath coming from the throne of God. And every sin will be paid for. God will pour out that wrath for every single sin. Now here's the thing. For an unbeliever, it's theirs to endure for all of eternity in hell. For the child of God, every bit of that wrath is gone. It was poured out upon the Son of God upon the cross of Christ. It's a phenomenal fact. when you look at the martyrs in Scripture, when you look at the martyrs who have died for the cause of Christ since the first century, how all of them willingly went to death. Many of them sang praises to God and rejoiced and worshiped as they were taken to the guillotines, as they were taken to be hung, as they were stoned, as they were taken to be hung, as they were taken to be burned at the stake, whatever the case. But yet Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he is to die upon the cross, in such agony and grief, sweats till he sweats, as it were, from his body. Blood. Actual blood coming from the pores of his body. And he cries out before the Lord. And remember, he asked the disciples to pray with him, but they fell asleep. And he goes and prays, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." The cup he's talking about is the cup of the wrath of God that's coming for him. And he goes, and there the disciples are asleep, and he goes back and he prays again, "Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as thy will, but as thou." Why is it that Christ is in such anguish as he faces his crucifixion? And all these martyrs were not, but then many went joyfully, many went singing to their death. Why? Because there was no wrath for any of those martyrs to face. There was no wrath of God. There was no separation of God coming for them. What they were about to meet was the entrance of eternal life. What is absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They were about to meet face to face Jesus Christ. They were about to be in the presence of God for all of eternity. You see, Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane was not in grave concern over the physical sufferings that were about to take place. It was the separation from God. It was the wrath of God that belonged to all of those Christians who had sinned all of their lives. That wrath, all that wrath, was poured out upon Jesus Christ, and that was the anguish. That's what he knew was coming. That's what was so devastating for him as he faced his death, because as he hung upon the cross, God turned his back upon Jesus Christ and poured out his wrath upon him. If you're a believer today, if you're a child of God, resting and trusting in Jesus Christ, you have the wrath to face of God.
Amen.
But if you are an unbeliever, if you do not by faith trust in Jesus Christ, if you're not walking according to the Word of God, if you're not walking in the Spirit, as Paul says in Romans, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not a child of God. And so my question for you is, having heard of and seen the anguish in Jesus Christ as he faced the wrath of God, what makes you think you're going to stand up to me? How devastating. You may not get that message today. It doesn't matter. We need to talk about Jesus Christ. Do you know the truth about Jesus Christ? Most of the world does not know. But you must know. You must know the fact. Jesus Christ is 100% fully God.
Amen.
He always was. He always will be.
Amen.
There has never been a time when he was not God. There never was an occurrence, a situation before time began that he was not God. He is eternally God. He had no beginning. It's not that there was God and then came God, the Son, Jesus. No, it was always fully and 100% God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Never any division, never any separation. Always fully God. Jesus was always fully God, and he still is, and he was his entire time upon the face of the earth, and he will be through all of eternity. Do you know math? Do you know percentages? 100% something's complete, right?
except for Jesus. Because he was 100% God and he's also 100% man.
Amen.
That's 200%, preacher. That doesn't work.
You're exactly right. It takes God's hand to make that work, and he did it.
Now, why do you need to know that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man? Because the situations that Jesus faced, that we hear about, the physical situations, he faced all of them just like you and I. The suffering, the anguish, the hunger, the pain, tired, sleep deprived, every bit of it that we had, he had more. And he endured it not as God, he endured it as 100% man. But he was also completely, fully, 100% God at all times. That's why Jesus Christ, the man, can be nailed to a cross on Calvary and pay for all the sins of all the believers. Because when God poured out his wrath, it's not just upon Jesus Christ the man, it's upon Jesus Christ the Son of God. You and I could not endure that wrath, only the 100% God Son of God. You and I can. There's an illustration on the cross, there's a picture on the cross. You and I need to see the wrath of God. Is there ever an indication? I don't know if you know your scripture. Answer me this. Is there ever any indication in scripture that God is anything less than total love and appreciation of his Son Jesus Christ? No, there's not. God spoke audibly from heaven multiple times before his scripture. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well. Yet God says in his word in Isaiah 53, the prophet, hundreds of years before Jesus comes, that it pleased God to bruise him. We can't fathom that. We would say there was something wrong with a parent who was pleased to beat their child. There's something wrong. We would say that there's a problem with a parent who would be happy about punishing their child and it pleased them to do that. So why would God the Father say it pleased him not to be the Son, but to kill his Son and pour out his wrath upon his Son? Because he did it to save you and I. If Jesus Christ does not die upon the cross of Calvary, if God does not pour out his wrath upon his Son upon the cross of Calvary, nobody goes to heaven. Nobody has eternal life. Everybody goes to hell. There is no hope for anyone. What you and I need to see and don't understand in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is God hates sin. With the very essence of his being, he hates sin. And he will destroy sin. And he must punish sin. No sin will go unpunished. And so, in order for you and I to have eternal life, every child of God, everyone who's going to be saved, had to have their sin paid for. They had to have the wrath of God poured out because of that sin. And God in his love for his believers, for those who by faith trust in Jesus Christ, willingly poured out that wrath on his only begotten Son.
Amen.
The same man.
There was no help for them. There was no hope for them.
Who's the them I'm talking about? It's you and I. You and I, if we're believers. You and I, if we're saved by grace. You and I, if we believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Him for eternal life. You and I, if we walk according to the Word of God. That's who He died for. That's who God punished Him for. That's who God slew Him for.
I heard an example the other day. One of the preachers was telling this in a meeting we had the other day. And he heard of, he was doing some ministry in a prison, and he heard of this man that taught him French, he said. And he was from France, and he spoke English, but his accent was thick French accent. He said, you couldn't understand him, but I said, but I went to see him because I heard he got saved in prison. I wanted to see him, I wanted to go talk to him. And he said, I went and talked to him, and he said, he was explaining to me, I can't do it for a Jackson, so I'm going to try. But he said, I read the Old Testament, and I was reading through the Old Testament, and he said, it was just devastating to me. It was just devastating. And he said, I had one burden on my heart. And he said, well, what was that? And he said, I've got to find a land. I've got to find a land. Because when you look for the Old Testament law, the only way to be made right with God because of our sin was the lamb, the sacrifice of the lamb. He said, I need a lamb. Where can I find a lamb? I need a lamb. Because there's no fixing the gap between God and I. There's no the fixing the wrath of God against me because of my sin without a lamb. The preacher said, well, ask me what happened. He said, well, I got to the Gospel of John and I found the lamb.
Amen.
He said, it's more than that. Found the lamb. There's the lamb. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world, God called him. The lamb of God. Yeah. Remember when Abraham took his son up on the mountain and was going to sacrifice him, and his son said, Father, here's the wood, and then here's the knife, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And he did. But he wasn't only talking about the ram hung there in the briar. He was talking about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
God has set a law that you and I cannot obey. God has set a law that you and I cannot keep. God has set a law that can give us no hope. It absolutely crushes us. Boys, you know what I'm talking about? It's been in our lesson, wasn't it? The law gives us no hope. The law says you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Try to keep the law. Give it your best shot. You cannot keep the law. And then it becomes manifoldly worse as we get to the New Testament. And Jesus says, you miss the law. You miss the essence of the law. If a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already. If you hate your brother, you've murdered him already. We've broken the law. Goes on in the New Testament, tells us. The law is like a chain, and if you break one link, you've broken it all. Maybe you never robbed anybody. Maybe you never killed anybody. Maybe you never hated you. Really. But you've broken the whole law of God. And here we stand guilty before God. He's got no force. God told him in the Old Testament, God labeled it out. Here's the sacrifice that you've got to bring. Old Testament, Hebrews tells us in the Old Testament there was never any peace. They continually had to bring that sacrifice day after day after day, year after year after year. And even in the bringing of the sacrifice, when the sacrifice was done, the guilt of the sin was not gone away. And so you had to come back again and bring another sacrifice. But God in His mercy is that declares His law. And then the law is not some made up thing like we do in the United States. You know, you hear some of these laws and it's got this wrinkle and that wrinkle. And so snakes slither right on through and get away with everything. God's law is not like that. God's law is a perfect image of Himself. All those things He says, thou shalt not do, God hates all of those things. That's why He tells us not to do them. Every single one of them is against Him. So He paints us into a corner with no hope because we can't keep the law no matter how hard we try. Oh, but then in His perfect mercy,
for his glory, he sends his son. Who's going to come up with a way of salvation? There's some songs we sing, and there's some teaching from Scripture that tells us that the angels look at salvation and say, what? They look at salvation, how is this? What is this? God sends himself, God the Son, Jesus Christ, his perfect and holy and righteous Son, and makes him more than the angels? Makes him one of those filthy humans that, you know, we can call humans filthy, wicked, corrupt, because there's no such thing as an uncorrupt human. In Adam, we all die, we're born. I like Bodhi Bachman. You know, we look at babies and say, they're so precious. He says, they're vipers and vipers. We're all no sin. You can't teach your children how to sin. You just have to learn how to be wicked, how to be mean to others, how to lie, how to cheat, how to steal. It comes with our nature. We came with that built into us. So the angels look and say, God, you sent your son to become one of them? Oh, but when he became one of us, he had no sin. Why, he had to be born of a virgin. But then, God killed him. God crucified him. And did you notice how he did it? Publicly. They write in the sign under his head in multiple languages, because different nations are going to come by and see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And the Scripture says, cursed is every man that hangs on the cross. So there's the curse of God upon him. They've stripped away his clothes, they've ripped out his beard, they put thorns into his brow so that he's bled. He said, the Scripture says, he was more marred than any other man. And God publicly displays him, not on earth, but suspended between heaven and earth on a cross. How much attention did God bring to it? It's recorded historically in the Scripture that the entire earth turned black in the span of 3 hours. God did something through his Son that he's never done to you and I. In all of our sin and all of our wickedness and all of our corruption, he never turned his back on us. He's been there for you every day. He gave you life and he gave you breath, and he's carried you through every day of this life, and he's protected you and preserved you and provided for you. He never turned his back on you, but he turned his back on his only Son. Because as God told us in his word, he came up with it. So as he, God, took all the sin of all who would be believers and placed them upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, God then turned his back and left to die. So that Jesus cries out in a loud voice, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a work of God. What a picture of the love of God. Not in that picture of love for Jesus Christ, although he was there fully and all of it. But a love for all of those who will be saved. All of those that Jesus Christ died for. A love for. A hatred of God. Again, not against Jesus Christ, but against the sin placed on him. Oh, wouldn't it be great if you and I could take our sin and place it somewhere else or on somebody else? But we can't. That's a miracle. That's a God thing. God takes our sin and places it upon Jesus Christ. Only God can. That's the meaning of salvation. That's the work of God. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Every one of us is going to be judged before God. Either we understand, and all of this is so long. Fight someday. Spend 5 minutes and just try to recount the sins you committed in the last couple of hours. For God says that when we stand before Him, every idle word will be called to the front. God doesn't forget anything. God's not going to forget anything. And we're going to be judged by God's word. Back to our message. I got to do a short thing to do. In about 20 minutes there, but I didn't think you want me to add it to 20 minutes. You need to hear the word of God. You need to know Jesus Christ. Church discipline is so important. There's a stench. What you and I know to do the church today. We have to be careful because we talk sometimes and say that the church is in trouble, the church is failing, the church is weak, the church is dying off, the church is the young people, the church is not going to make it. You see, you and I are wrong. We're talking about what we see and think of the church. That's not the church. When God talks about the church, He talks about all of the children of God who are by faith in Jesus Christ. So when God looks at, let's say, this group here, everybody here is not church. If you're not a believer, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you're not part of the church. You may have your church on the roll. You may have been dipped into baptistry. You may teach a Sunday school class or anything else. This church and every other church. Doesn't matter. That doesn't make you a child of God. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that makes a human being a Christian and makes you part of the church. Do you remember the Passover? You guys remember that, don't you? We studied that on Monday. We studied that on Monday nights. The children of Israel in Egypt. God has brought the plagues upon Pharaoh, beginning to let his people go. And plague after plague after plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let them go. And God told them, he said, get ready, because tonight I'm going to bring the final plague on them, and they will let you go, and they will encourage you to go, and they will push you out the door. But here's what you must do, Israel. All of those of you that believe me, you take a lamb and put it up and slay it, and catch the blood, and put the blood around the door frame of the door. And you stay in the house after you do that. Nobody goes out of the house. And you roast that lamb and you eat it tonight. And he gave a lot more specific instructions. We won't get into all that now. Because the important part was the door. And God said, when I send my death angel tonight through all of Egypt, he's going to strike the firstborn of every human and every beast throughout all of Egypt. But when he comes to your house, and when he sees the blood above the door, he will pass through. And nobody will die in that place. That's the blood. Was there something special about the blood of that lamb on the door? No. That was a symbol. That was their obedience to what God had told them because they believed God. Who ever heard of all the elders of all children and all humans and all animals dying in one night? Who ever heard of such a thing? that's foolish, preacher. No. Do you believe God? God said it. And so if you believe God, you did it. You went out and you took your best lamb and you slew it and you put the blood over the door. Well, then we'll have to paint the door again tomorrow. You got all that blood on the door.
Oh, no. There was no tomorrow for that matter. They're gone.
Because in the night, the death angel came through. And if the blood was over the door, he passed by. If there was no blood on the door, the eldest in every household died. Man and beast. And so Egypt said, Israel, get out. But that door is also a symbol. That blood on that door. You either have that blood, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the Christ's door. You have that blood on your life. Or when the death angel comes, you go to heaven. That's the sign of a Christian. The blood of Jesus Christ. And with the blood of Jesus Christ comes the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, our good works, our attempts at good works, our attempts at keeping the law of God, our struggling in our life to be the best people we can be, do you know what that adds up to on God's tally sheet? Big old zero. Actually, it's worse than a zero. Because everything we, you and I do, apart from faith, is sin. So that every attempt we had of keeping the law, every time we tried our best to be good, if we did not do it by faith for the glory of God and the Father and Jesus Christ, it was sin. And so guess what? It's not a plus on your account. It's a minus on your account. You can never get God where he owes you. You can never get ahead. You can never get to the point where you don't owe God. You can never get to the point where you're not guilty before God. There's only one person that can put you there. The blood and righteousness applied to you. Rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. That's how God describes Christians. Our clothes, our good works, God calls filthy rags. All the filthiest of rags you can think about. The rags that a leper would wear. And they're saturated with the disease, the rot, the... I'm not reading the rag. The rags are so bad that when he takes them off, they need to be burned. Because the rags can give you the disease of leprosy. They have a stench to them, a rotting flesh, dead body. What a horrific picture. It's so horrific, I don't want to fully explain it to everybody. But that's what God calls our sins. And us in our sins. And there's no undoing that. There's no fixing that. There's no washing that. There's no making that better. Apart from Jesus Christ. Maybe you count yourself to be a Christian. Maybe you count yourself to be a church member. Maybe you think you have salvation and eternal life. My fear for you is that all across this nation and all across the world, there are preachers everywhere that preach, oh, salvation, that's about you choosing Jesus. And if you choose Jesus, then everything's fine and everything will be wonderful and you'll go to heaven as a child of God. If you'll just choose Jesus. Would you choose Jesus right now? Would you raise your hand? Do you know God never said that? That's contrary to Scripture. Jesus said in John 15:16, if you don't believe me, please go look it up. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You see, salvation is not our work. It's God's work. You and I, as God describes us in Scripture, are dead. You don't ask dead people to do anything, do you? Preaching. Ezekiel. The Valley of Dry Bones. This is one of God's pictures of a preacher standing before a congregation of sinners. And the picture there is dry bones. You ever find a bone out in the woods somewhere that has been out there for years and it's all chalky and dry? Not like a bone you just took out of your steak there when you finished dinner that time. But dry and chalky, it isn't even a bone. It doesn't even feel like it has a bone, the weight of a real bone. That's the picture that God draws. And it's a valley full of bones. And it's like it was an army that came here that slaughtered. But instead of the skeleton falling down and the bones being there, and oh, I can see a skeleton. No, the bones are scattered. They're all strewn everywhere. Now, what human being is there that could come into this mix of bones, of all of these dead bodies? They're all dried out and they're all scattered and mixed together. What human being is there that could come and put them back together and make them live? Nobody. Absolutely nobody. And God asked Ezekiel, he says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, you know, O Lord. And then the Lord comes to Ezekiel, prophesy to the four winds, call the four winds, call for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit came as a wind and blew through that valley. And bones gathered to bones. So this bone jumps over there, comes over to here, where it belongs. And every bone came to his own bones, and they all came together. And then all of a sudden, there's sinew starting to form on the bones. And flesh. And then they lived. And they stood up as an army. What's the picture? The picture of dead and absolutely hopeless and nobody can help but God. Amen. And God comes in to the helpless and God makes the helpless to live. God makes the helpless alive. God raises up to himself those that were helpless and hopeless. Worthy of nothing but to hear his glory. And God saved them. And that's you and I. By sin, because of the sin of Adam, and the sin we've added to it every day of our lives, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve nothing but to be destroyed. And it's not truly a destruction. It's not. Because, you know, destruction would be a blessing to those in hell. Jesus said, the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You ever built a fire that you didn't have to stoke up and keep it hot? Maybe some of y'all had fire in the house in the night when you were young. And you had to get up in the morning and run down to the kitchen and freeze it and smoke in a fire, just hoping there's some coals in there. Hope I can get some under to get some heat so I can get some warmth. Not in God's fire. The fire never diminishes down. The fire is always at its hottest. It burns with full force at all times. You know what? This old body can't stand up to a fire like that, can it? It can't stand up to much fire at all. It'll kill me and my body will be consumed. But all in hell, you'll have a special body. Every descendant of Adam in hell will have a special body that will not die. Cannot escape the wrath of God. No getting out. No separation. Some people want to preach that, well, yeah, you go to hell for a little while, and then somebody here will pay some money or do some things and get you out. Wrong answer. You call Jesus a liar when you say that. Jesus tells the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And in the words of Jesus, Abraham says unto the rich man when he's in hell separated from him, there's a great gulf fixed between us so that those that are there can't come to you. Nobody believes in hell. Nobody's escaping hell. You'll face the wrath of God for all eternity. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know the blood and righteousness? Have you had the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? The Holy Spirit comes along. Maybe you've listened to preaching all your life and just kind of like, my, 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 my. five preachers going on and on and on. You don't listen, you don't hear, you don't understand. You don't care about what you're hearing. But all of a sudden, the Lord gave you the ears to hear. All of a sudden, you understood. Wait a minute. That's talking to me. Wait a minute. That's me. Wait a minute. I don't know what I am. All of a sudden, you understood the Word of God. All of a sudden, you understood your guilt before God, the wrath of God that is given you. Paul addressed that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 as we read. Come back there real quick. Verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. What's he talking about there? If you back up to verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceived that the same epistle that had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. There is a guiltiness, there is a sorrow that's a worldly sorrow, as it ripped up for Scripture. A worldly sorrow. Oh, you're grieving about what you did, and you're sorry for what you did, and you're upset about what you did, and you would undo it if you could, and you'd be repentant to somebody. But you know what? It never makes you turn to God in repentance and forsake yourself and follow Him. That's a worldly sorrow. That's a worldly sorrow. Scripture addresses that with Judas. After he betrayed Christ, he tried to do something to make amends and took the money back to the temple and went out and hung himself. Could find no forgiveness. Could not repent before God with God's sorrow. Couldn't find it. Esau couldn't find it. Bitter tears, he couldn't find it. True repentance, true sorrow, godly sorrow, when the Holy Spirit has caused you to hear, when the Holy Spirit has quickened your dead heart and made you to hear the Word of God and made you to see yourself before God as God sees you, wicked and corrupt and deserving of hell. That's a sad place to be, to finally see and realize. But people don't like to hear the preacher talking about hell. Hellfire and brimstone. Ooh, that's bad stuff. Oh, but when you finally see that you deserve the wrath of God, and when you agree with God against yourself that you deserve His wrath. Oh, but praise God. If you get to that point and fall in repentance before Him and trust in Jesus Christ, there is salvation. And Jesus has promised, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him. Do you hear the Word of God today? Has the Holy Spirit given you the ears to hear today? It's you and God. You heard how facing God in His wrath affected Jesus today. 100% God. How do you think you will pay when you pay for that? Oh, may God crush you and break you this day. Oh, if you're trusting in something else, if you're trusting in a church membership, the fact that you raise your hand, the fact that you sign a card, the fact that you call yourself a Christian for however many years, put no stock in that. Faith without works is dead. If you do not walk according to the Spirit, you do not walk according to the Word of God, if you do not live a changed life according to Scripture, you're not a Christian. You don't have salvation. You have no hope of salvation. Oh, please come and talk to me now. I hope maybe you've heard something today that you didn't hear before. Come and we'll show you from Scripture. We'll show you from the Word of God. It's not what I'm saying. It's not what I made up. It's not my idea. It's God's Word. And God's the one you're going to face. You must know the truth. Oh, may God be pleased with the prayer of you. Let's
Christ. Lord, be gracious and merciful to God. We are so foolish and weak and wicked, sinful, corrupt. Oh, how could you ever love anyone? We rejoice, O God, in your love that caused you to send Jesus Christ to die. And God, we rejoice in his love that he was willing to lay down his life and endure your wrath for all of those you have given. Oh Lord, we rejoice for every believer in this place, every lost soul that has been scooped from the mouth of death, scooped from the jaws of hell, and made a child through Jesus Christ. But oh God, our hearts ache for those who simply are waiting to die. Oh, loving, merciful, gracious God, send your Holy Spirit to quicken now. Open my eyes to see. Oh, send a godly soul upon and break from their heart. Cause them to see by the eyes of faith the Son of God displayed upon the cross of Calvary. As he says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, Father. Oh. Draw sinners to Christ. Let him be prayed, for he is worthy of it. Help us, O Father, as we sing your praises, as we exalt your name. And Lord, help us as we leave this place to pray for the lost, to share the word with them, O Father. For all our teaching, all our preaching, all our sharing of the word, all our witness and testimony, and save no one apart from the Holy Spirit. For the fall of you, in the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 355. We stay together as we sing. First and the last stanza. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the Father, I am the clay. Go be and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielding and still.
Father in heaven, Lord, we have gathered together to hard journey.